Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 45, verses 3 through 11, and then we'll skip a little bit and go up to verse 15. And that's on Pew Bible page 37. Let us hear God's word today. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was you who sent me here, but God, he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you here, there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty.' And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." Our New Testament lesson has a similar commandment. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38, on Pew Bible page 833. Let us hear his word this morning. "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down and shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for how you love us, you care for us, and you look after us. We ask that you will lead us through your word. You would open it so that we can serve you, so that we can be your people. Be with us, Lord, as we listen to what you're saying to us, to your church, and how you're leading us to be your people. Gracious God, hear this our prayer. Amen. It's never a good lead-in when the word enemies happen in Scripture. But today's lesson really lays things out. And there's also an element where we might waffle back because of a relationship. And so let's take a moment and digest what we've heard. On the first hand, we have Jesus talking about loving your enemy, give without expecting, and all of those commandments. But at the other hand, we have a very clear example of a very, very broken family in which one brother has every opportunity to be his worst and yet lives out this commandment. And we cringe because it's his brothers that are involved. But before we go into Luke, let's consider the relationship between Joseph and his brothers. Now, if you're not remembering clearly, he's the one who dreamed and interpreted to his brothers, and his brothers weren't exactly pleased with the interpretation because they were told they were going to bow down to their brother. To make matters worse, Dad bought him this really nice coat. Probably wasn't Technicolor, but we'll let it go. And the brothers are all angry, except for one, and he's the youngest. So the brothers decide that they're going to kill him. Sound like a normal family? But one of them, now bear in mind, there's 10 brothers. One of them gets a little squeamish about killing his brother. And so he comes up with the idea that we're not going to kill him, we're going to sell him into slavery, because that's going to be so much better, right? And they throw him into a pit and sell him to a group of slavers and fake his death. And then, after he goes down, he's put on the execution block because he's accused falsely of doing things with his master's wife. And so all of this hell that Joseph has been through, all of these trials and tribulations, eventually lead him to where he is second only to the king. And then he has his brothers at his mercy. His brothers come needing assistance. Now, if we were writing this moment for TV, we know what happens next. Something like the Red Wedding or what have you, where Joseph waits a little bit more and lulls them into security, and then he takes his revenge, right? That's how Hollywood would probably write this moment. What we don't expect is this. We're faced with a moment, a Monte Cristo, Count of Monte Cristo, not the sandwich, a Count of Monte Cristo moment where we squirm because of the past and we see Joseph with his brothers at his mercy, and he is merciful. He is compassionate. He is loving. He sends away his servants, tells his brothers that he is their brother, and makes a place for them in Egypt. He reconciles with his brothers. His brothers, who again sold him into slavery and wanted to kill him. And his only real transgression is he doesn't tell them right away. He lives out that call to love your enemies. And maybe because we look at this and say, well, but it's his brothers. Look at what they did to him. Look at what they attempted to do to him. And you tell me, if enemy is not a better descriptor than brother. They were his brothers, and yet they did that to him. They betrayed him. They sought to have him killed. And yet, he shows love and compassion to them. This is not the same as what we would hope to see play out in our families, where maybe the brothers are annoyed with one another and one calls the other a jerk or what have you. It's not those situations. Joseph has to reach deep within himself to forgive. Joseph has to lay aside his hurt, his pain, his desire for giving back what he has received. He sets all this aside and forgives. He loves and welcomes them. Now, the reality is that Jesus puts before us a challenge. It's not an easy thing to love your enemies. Think about all that Joseph's been through. Think about how close to death he was multiple times because of his own brothers. And the truth is that even adds something to the betrayal and the depth of hurt. Now, the reality is God calls on us to love more than we want to. Now, as I thought about this scripture, I had a moment where I was sitting like the kids, where I was thinking, do I have anyone I would ever consider an enemy? Do I have anyone that I would think of and say, yeah, they're my enemy? And I failed, and that felt kind of good, but it also elicited an emotion in me that maybe I'm not living into. Now, the reality is that we don't necessarily live in a world where we have those enemies, or at least enemies with a face or a name that we have. We might talk about fans of opposing teams, other political parties, but do we treat them as enemies, truly? I might give Packers fans and fans of Ohio State and Michigan State a hard time because they only go to those schools because they couldn't go to Michigan. Or be Bears fans. Sorry, Cindy. Well, yeah. But the reality is that this is a point where we are called to love beyond what we want, what we desire, and in many ways, what we are even capable of. The reality is most of us don't have enemies nowadays. Even in this charged political time, we don't have those. But the reality is we live in a world where there are people left and right that we struggle with. And if you're wondering about that terminology, it's what we say to the kids because we don't want them to say, well, I hate this. But the reality is God is using the term enemy more to describe the depth we need to go to love one another. If you love, as God says, the person who loves you back, it doesn't really do that much. There's a reciprocity that exists. I love you, you love me, and sorry, that just became like a 90s child show moment, but the fact is God is calling us to love beyond what we want, what we are comfortable doing, and then go even further. It's not just about forgiveness. It's not just about saying, I'm okay with you and we can coexist in this same space. No, we are called to love. To to love, not tolerate. Sometimes I think if God asked us to be tolerant of one another, it would be a little too far even then. But again, we look at what God is commanding, and it fits right into that sweet spot that God has, in which there is an abundance that is called. When we look at when God turns water into wine, it is an abundance of water and wine. Not just a little bit, but it is the best wine, and it is a lot of it. When God goes and heals people, it isn't just restoring the body, it is restoring the body, the soul, and their community. When the fishermen cast their nets out of the boats, it isn't just full nets. It is nets that are abundantly full and practically swamping the boats and ripping apart the nets. That's how abundant God is. And it is that abundance that plays out in our call to love our enemies. If we love our enemies, what does that mean for those around us who are close to us? If we can love our enemies, how much more will we love our friends and family? How much more will we love those close to us? How much more can we mirror how much God loves us if we can love our enemies? Jesus isn't setting the bar at a manageable level for us here. He's setting it up here. And our job is to try and try and try and fall short, but try and try again. Pardon me for going into a more millennial area here. At times I've played video games in my life, you know? And if you play somebody who always is playing on easy, they never get better. If you play somebody who's playing a video game and it's a sports game, yeah, they're racking up 40 points in FIFA. They're racking up 100 points in Madden. Sure, you can do that on easy. But what happens when you up the difficulty? And the thing is, Jesus isn't just bumping up the difficulty for us. He's setting it at the hardest it could be. And that's to challenge us, to make us better, to cause us to fully live into what God has called us to do and to be. If we love our enemies, we can't be our worst version of ourselves. We have to take our grudges and slights, our bitterness and anger that we have been waiting to air, and squash it and leave it. We set it all aside, let it die in many ways, so that we can serve Him. The reality is, Jesus doesn't say this is going to be easy. At no point does Jesus say, love your enemies and the world will be your oyster. No. He says, what merit is it to you if you do this? What merit is it to you? But there's a second part to that comment. What merit is it to you, and what merit is it to God if you are only loving those who love you? What merit is it, and what credit is it to God, if God's people are only loving those close to them, those that love them back, that they love? When we look at Joseph and his brothers and we don't clean things up, if we take away the familial titles, we see an example for us to try and live into. Hopefully none of us have experienced a life like Joseph, but the reality is, there are people in our lives who we need to love that we choose not to. For whatever reason and whatever happens, We're not encouraged by God to vilify one another or hate one another. We are called to love. And it's strange how the gradient happens on this. How suddenly the level of enemy lessens, at least in our eyes. When we start to love our enemies, we stop seeing them as opponents. We stop seeing them as other. We start seeing the pain that they feel. We start seeing the hurt that they have that maybe has no other expression. We start seeing them for the people that God created them to be. It's not going to cause them necessarily to undo their own pain and hurt and start loving us back. It's not. But for one person, for two people, maybe we can understand who they are and why they are and love them anyway. Doesn't mean that the world will suddenly be a better place. It doesn't mean that suddenly wars will cease. But what it does mean is that in one instance, in one person, you can love somebody you struggle with. You can love someone that doesn't love you back. And then maybe they can. And maybe somebody else can. When I was a kid, there was a song, and I'm going to end everything with this. Love grows one by one, two by two, and four by four. If we love our enemies, it will grow. But we have to choose and make the decision to follow God and to love those we really struggle to love. Brothers and sisters, go and love.